because that's the heavenly scene. I like that part. That's where the worship is, and that's where the Lord is, and that's where all the good stuff is happening. But we changed things kindly tonight in chapter 6. Let me give you a quick heads up, I guess, how to know when we're going back and forth. When you read Revelation, you've got to understand John is on earth, and he was told to talk about the things which were, and the things which are, and the things which shall be. And so the things which were stuff he talked about in chapter 1. He talked about Jesus Christ, and he's a Savior, and all those things that John knew Jesus about. But then he was talking about in chapter 2 and 3 about the things which are, and that was talking about the present day things that were going on in the church in John's day. And then he talks about the things which are to come, which are the future things. So the future things began in John or in Revelation chapter 4, and so the scene changed. So how do you know the scene changes, preacher? I'll give you a clue how to always look for this. When you see scenes and it doesn't have any earthly resemblance, then you know it's a heavenly scene. Angels with six wings. That earthly? No. Beasts that have faces like, one of them had a face like an ox, and one of them had a face like a man, and one of them had a face like an eagle, and one of them, so is that something you can see on earth? An animal with a, no. So we know we're in a different scene. So look for the pictures in the story, and I'll tell you where he's at. So, cause John's gonna go back and forth from earthly scene to heavenly scene. Man, I wish I had my board I write with in class. So I'm going to just kind of pretend I got a board. And I'll tell you some things. So Revelation chapter 3, the last part of it, is dealing with the churches of the church age. After that, we started chapter 4 with the trumpet sound. And we heard the voice. And we said that was a picture of the rapture. So that was the saved being raptured out of the earth up into heaven. There was still life going on earth. And I think that's what you've got to keep in your mind. Just because the saved people have been taken away does not mean everything just stops here. Everything will continue to go normally. I believe they'll even have church. The sad thing to say, Unity Baptist may still have service. Because just because you're a member of a church does not mean you're saved. Just because you've been baptized doesn't mean you're saved. There's a lot of people who've got false ideas about how they're going to get to heaven. And as a result of that, the rapture will take place and a lot of people will be left behind who thought they were going. Alright? Now everything changes at that moment. In chapter 4 and 5 is a picture of the heavenly scene. And I just wanted to recap a couple of things so I can lead you into chapter 6, alright? So for the sake of making our brains all on our same page, let's start with verse number... Man, let me just start verse 1. And I'll read it to you just like it's a bedtime story. And you can go to sleep. I'd rather you not. But if you do, I'm not going to say anything because I know you're tired. It's Wednesday. But listen to what's taking place. And then we're going to shift scenes in chapter 6, verse 1, all right? So chapter 5, 1, and I saw the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Who's on the throne?
The Lamb of God.
Or actually God Himself, as you're going to see in this particular picture. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not. Behold the Lamb
or behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. So who's the Lion of the tribe of Judah? That's Jesus, okay? So keep reading. And behold, lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders. So I want you to get a picture, Brian, just for a second. There's a throne, and I picture a circle around the throne. I don't think the throne is like we see here, as much as I think the throne is in the middle, and the throne's in the midst of all these people. But in the midst of the throne, in the midst of the elders, in the midst of these beasts that are flying around, and right in the middle, this is what the Bible says who's there. And lo, in the midst of the throne on the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. Who's that? Who's the lamb that was slain? It's Jesus. So in this passage of Scripture, we've seen two pictures of the Son of God. Maybe three if you look at the definition of David as well. But for sure, we've seen Him as the Lion of Judah, and now we've seen Him as the Lamb that was slain. Now look at the rest of this, don't get too confused. And He said, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. What are the seven spirits of God? Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2.
Wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, Spirit of the Lord, life.
Alright. So what are these? These are characteristics of the Spirit of God, right? Not there's seven different spirits, but there's seven characteristics of the Spirit of God. Now, what you'll find, which is I think pretty cool, if you look at the fruit of the Spirit, it will include a lot of the same stuff, will it not? Can I have the fruit of the Spirit? I'm supposed to have the fruit of the Spirit, correct? So it's possible for me to be able to take that as well. So what Brother Jesse read to you is out of Isaiah 11:2. That's a good place to make your little mark to go always back. And it's not talking about there's seven different spirits, but there's actually seven different distinctive attributes, I guess, of the Spirit of God. All right? Now, I don't want to bore you there. Or I don't want to say bore either, but that's really not what my focus is tonight. So keep reading with me. And He came and took the book out of the right hand of Him that sat upon the throne. So I think God's on the throne. I think the Lamb of God, which is Jesus Christ, has took the book out of the right hand of Him that sat on the throne. And when He had taken the book, the four beasts and the four and 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations. And I shared with you a couple weeks ago that the 24 elders are not the 12 tribes of Israel plus the 12 disciples. Because the 12 tribes of Israel would not come out of different countries, would they not? They wouldn't. So I think this is actually saints. I think this is saints. 24 saints, 24 elders, 24 pastors. Alright? So keep reading. I know you say, well, preacher, the Bible says that one day they'll be on thrones with Him. But that's talking about when His kingdom's on the earth. We will rule and reign with Him, right? That's when He brings His kingdom here. What He's reading now is a heavenly scene. This is what's taking place in glory. The Bible says in verse 10, which I think again is proven that this is saints, and hath made us unto our God kings. Does the Bible make us? Do we become kings right after we're saved? I think yes. I know you're saying no. But we are His Christ, right? We're joint heirs with Christ. He's King of Kings, plural, Brother Greg, and Lord of Lords. It doesn't mean that I won't be as a king when I get to reign with Him. But let us know also, and what? Priests. Are we priests? Are we priests? We are. I don't have to go find a priest when I'm dying, do I? It's not going to do me any good. I got the opportunity right now to go to God. What's amazing to me, can I give you a quick commercial break maybe to pitch a fit and wake you up? For the next few days, there'll be prayer vigils all over California. And people's going to light candles and they're going to come in groves and they're going to pray. And I'm thinking, why don't people start praying right now before that kind of junk happens to your town instead of wait till after some kind of junk happens? Because all we're worried about now, if we have a little Christmas gathering downtown Danville, we've got to make sure that we don't impose our religious beliefs on anybody. I'm about sick and tired. So if somebody's got to pack and go with me, I'm about ready to just change the rules around. And I'd like to have vigils before people get killed. And actually pray for a city and pray for a town. And just gather down. I don't know if y'all ever go with me or not, but I might just one day want to just say, how about we just dismiss church and let's walk down to the courthouse and get together right in the little circle right there and just have service and prayer for our county and the people that's running those offices in there. Would y'all fire me if I did something like that?
You say fire or follow?
Either way.
You'll follow?
You watch what I'm telling you. Before the night's over, there'll be candles lit and vigils made, and they'll go on for a week, and we do everything backwards. Chances are that very town where this all happened at, they've had to battle over freedom of religion, and they've had to get together, Brother Greg, where they have to share the podium, and they have prayer with the Muslim, and they have prayer with the Buddhist, and they let a Christian pray, and they say, we're all praying to the same God, and I'm telling you, baloney. Y'all believe that? They're not praying to the same God. The Bible says there's only one God. And His name's not Allah. Or Buddha. Or any of the other stuff that's out there. But they want us to share podiums. And they don't want us to impose. And because of that, we do what we do until the massacres happen. And then we show up. And we do have our prayers. And we do light our candles. And we do say the words. And I'm telling you, what our world needs tonight is prayer now. Because listen, Joe, those times are coming more. Sooner or later, it's us. I'm not the gloom and doom guy. I'm just being reality. We're living in a world that's getting ready for the last days to come upon us. And these are the things that take place. Now, I'm off the fit. I'll go back reading. Everybody wake up now? What's he going to do? I don't know. Get a gun. We're going. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and of the beast and of the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's like something like over 100 million, isn't it? And I think he's talking about maybe over 100 million angels, even. Do you reckon there's that many angels, Greg?
Yes.
Whew. Bunches of angels. And they're all around this throne. And I'm telling you, Jamie, I really don't want to leave that scene right now. I'm just pretty happy with that scene. Because all that's going on is worship. And the Bible said this, and they said with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and honor and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and His glory and blessings. And every creature which is in heaven, I don't know where dogs go when they die, but I know there's creatures in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such that are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. Y'all just want to leave it there tonight. I just want to leave it there. That's a good place to leave it. It's good stuff. Let's read a few more verses. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard as it were a noise of thunder. And one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Now, these four beasts are the same ones we talked about in chapter 4 that had the four different faces on them. So one of them, it doesn't tell us which one, but one of them says, come and see. And I saw, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth to conquer and to conquer. You know that some people believe that's Jesus Christ? How do we know that's not Jesus? It sounds Jesus-y, doesn't it? If I'm watching a Western and the guy rides in on a white horse and he's got a white hat on, Kenny, is he the bad guy? No. I mean, they helped us, didn't they? Come flying in, jumped off that horse, white hat, white horse, good guy. Do you know that Jesus one day will come on a white horse? That's Revelation 19. But the difference is how he's dressed in this story. Jesus does not have a bow in his hand. But he has a what? A sword. And his tongue is like a sword in Revelation 19. Which we know the Word of God is what? It's a sword, right. Y'all are so smart. Y'all got a good pastor who taught you a lot of good stuff. So the Word of God, God uses the sword, right? So Jesus riding the white horse had the sword. And you can't really see this in the English version, but if you read the translation, even Spanish translation, there's two different kinds of crowns mentioned here. One of the crowns is a victor crown. The same kind of crown that you and I can earn for being faithful servants of God. But the one that Jesus wears in Revelation 19 says many crowns, and it's not talking about victor crowns, but it's talking about diadem, which is royalty crown. There's a different kind of crown. Kings wear crowns to show of royalty. But in the Bible days, when people would win battles, they would be given a crown, which a lot of times was made out of some kind of leaves, and it was put on their head, and that showed that they were victor crowns. So I want you to see this picture, because this picture is so cool. We have the four horses of the apocalypse we're going to talk about tonight for just a few minutes. The first one's the white horse, and the one that rides on. So we've got to determine what this is talking about. So I'm going to ask you a question. Are we on earth or are we in heaven? I gave you a little test to tell you how to determine that. And what did I tell you? Alright. So the first thing we just see is a guy riding a white horse. Is that earthly or heavenly? Earthly, why? Because we have horses. Doug's got a couple. Horses are not heavenly things. Horses are earthly things. A beast that's got six wings and a face like an animal is definitely a heavenly thing. This is an earthly thing. So the scene goes from heaven to earth. So now John's seeing a picture of things that's going to be taking place on the earth. In Revelation 19, when you see Jesus on the white horse, He is coming from heaven to earth with His armies with Him. Alright? So what is this a picture of, preacher? Just cut to the chase. Here is your picture of the tribulation period. If you're a person that likes to read more Bible than just Revelations, you're in Daniel chapter 9. We're talking about the 70th week when Daniel had his vision. You're in Daniel chapter 9 now. You could go to Zechariah, I think chapter 1 and chapter 6. These same horses are identified in Zechariah as well. These are Old Testament prophecies. John is seeing them now. What has this got to do with anything with me sitting in this church tonight? I'm glad you asked, because that's the most important thing to me. So what does this white horse represent? It represents a man on a white horse, and on the white horse, he is carrying a what in his hand? And he's got a crown. And it was given him what? What was given unto him? A crown. And what else? And he went forth to what? Conquer and to what? Alright. He went forth conquering and what? To conquer. What's missing in the story with the guy? Does nobody see nothing missing?
Who's he conquering?
He doesn't have any arrows. Doesn't have any arrows. That's what I'm thinking. Here's some guy with a bow. So, we know the white horse is representative of what Christ would ride. So what would Christ ride when He comes? He's going to ride a white horse. What's the world looking for right now? They are. So have y'all ever heard the phrase Antichrist? What's the purpose of an Antichrist? Don't go too deep. Just say, what's the purpose of an Antichrist? To make everybody think he's what? That's the purpose of an Antichrist. To make everybody think he is Christ. That's the purpose. So what would a man have to do to convince the world that he was the Son of God if he wasn't the Son of God? What would he need to do? Huh? Came on a white horse. That's a good one. That's what Jesus would come on. Must be him. What else would he have to do?
He'd be conquering and conquering.
Conquering and conquering, because the very Jesus that the disciples were looking for was that Jesus, right, Doug? They wanted somebody to come up and conquer these Romans, set up the kingdom, and let's get the party started. But Jesus did not fight anybody. He even got upset when they pulled swords out the night that they arrested him. And one of the guys that cut his ear off, Jesus even put his ear back on. And he kept telling them, Brother Jesse, it's not time for this. But you know what? That time's coming. But guess what? Even in our story tonight, it's not yet. This is the Antichrist coming, and he's going to try to make peace in the world. He's going to try to make everybody just get along. I just did some Google stuff tonight. That's always bad. Do you know at this particular time tonight, there's over 1.9 billion Muslims in the world. There's 7 billion people in the world. 1.9 are Muslim. They shared how much it's grown. Do you know since 2010, America has added 2,000 Muslim mosques in America. Since 2010, we've added 2,000 Muslim mosques in our country. You look in the Middle East, all the Middle Eastern countries right now, as these Muslims flee and end up in Europe and other places, they're starting to get a stronghold. And they're putting up their mosques. You say, well, yeah, but they're not all bad. I'm telling you, I agree. But the radical group supposedly is one-third of the Muslim population. One-third of them are the radical groups like ISIS, Al-Qaeda, and those groups. One-third. One-third have a motto, kill Christians.
That's only 700 million.
Well, I feel better now. I was worried that there's a lot of them, but there's only 700 million. That's a lot. I feel better. Thank you, Brother Greg. That helped us. Did y'all feel better about that now? But what I'm saying is, somebody to come into our world right now and make world peace, it's got to be able to work with the world. And that's a big piece of the pie. It really is. So this person comes, And I think the bow, Brother Greg, to me is a picture of somebody who has the ability to make war. But I didn't bring no arrows. So I could, if I needed to. Huh? He is. And you know what? A lot of people today think that it'll be a Catholic Pope. A lot of people think that every day. I think it's going to be, you know what? There's nothing to prove that. The Antichrist has been picked so many times since I've been in the world. I grew up, it was Henry Kissinger forever. Some of you that's here tonight are going, I don't know who Henry Kissinger is. But Jason knows who Henry Kissinger is because he's dope as I am. Who ever heard that? Henry Kissinger's Antichrist. See, there you go. I'm not blowing that out of proportion. You know what? You say preachers think the Antichrist could be alive today? Absolutely. Because, see, I'm a believer that the rapture could happen at any moment. And if I believe that, then I believe that the Antichrist is alive and well, and that he's ready to start his business. So there's three more horses, and I think I'm not going to drag you through this tonight all the way. So let me give you a little outline as we read. You can study. You're going to read about seven seals opened. You're going to read about seven trumpets, and you're going to read about seven bowls. Okay. Let me say this. I think they're all talking about the same events. I think they're just going into more detail. I think the seven trumpets are more in detail than the seven seals are. But I think the seven bowls are even more detailed than the seven trumpets were. They're still talking about the 7-year period of time in which we're talking about, and we're talking about the Great Tribulation. So as we read through this, don't panic, because I think what you get, I think this is what God did for John, and I want to do with you tonight. I want to give you a glimpse, because that's what God does with John. Then he's going to come back and give you a little closer look. And then he's going to come back and even give you a little closer look. So, let me read you the other horses. So the white one, I think, is the Antichrist. He's riding the white horse. He's signaling peace and safety and all the things that the Antichrist will do. Verse 3, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And the power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, which makes sense if that's what the first one did, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. So all of a sudden, the Antichrist lets them know that he's not really Christ, but he's an Antichrist, and all of a sudden the peace turns to war, and people start killing what? Each other. You see that? Now keep reading. This is getting more. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And behold, and lo, a black horse. And him that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. What are balances used for?
Weights and measures.
Weights and measures, okay? Keep reading. And I heard the voice of, in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny or a denarius. And three measures of barley for a penny or a denarius. A denarius I shared with you Sunday in my story was what?
32 days' wages.
Huh?
Was it 32 days' wages?
No, 1 day's wages, but a motel stay was 32 days in a motel for one denarius, all right? So one denarius was what? 1 day's wage. So here's what he's telling us. A quart of wheat for a day's wage. Now look at me. That's enough for one man. Quart of wheat for one day. That'd be enough for one man. So what do you do if you got kids and a wife? You buy barley. Because barley, I could buy what? I could buy 3 quarts of barley. What's the difference in barley and wheat? Nutritional value, number one. Barley does not have the nutritional value that wheat would have. So you could buy 3 quarts of barley, which would take care of probably 3 people for 1 day's wage. I got a question. What are you going to pay your electric bill with? What are you going to buy gas for your car? How are you going to get new strings for your guitar? How am I going to go buy me some new Abercrombie jeans? Or in my case, new overalls. What he's picturing with this black horse is a famine that comes on the earth, and there's going to be no way possible that you're going to be able to make it through with one day's wage. Now, you've got to think about this. Everybody is not going to have jobs. So what happens? Oh, Obamacare. And wonder what time our food stamps come out. You can kiss that goodbye. You're talking about not a county or a city. You're talking about world. We're talking about worldwide catastrophes. Not California, San Bernardino, California tonight. We're talking about the world. Y'all with me? See, I told you we should have stayed in chapter 4 and 5. You all wanted to leave. Wasn't my idea. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked and beheld a pale horse. The best I could understand with the word pale in my translation was green. And I think it's more the color of death. If you've ever been with somebody who's died, their physical color goes from them. When Rochelle's dad passed away, we were in the room with him. And we watched his complexion change. And it changed to a dull grayish color as his life left. So this last horse that this guy's riding is signifying what? Death. And read it. And I looked to behold a pale horse, and him, his name that sat on him was Death and Hell. The word Hades, by the way. You know, without death, there's no hell. If we could stop death, Brian, there'd be no hell. But there is death, Miss Kay. And because there's death, there's hell. The point of the man wants to die. And after this, the judgment. So hell is Hades, which is the holding pen that we call hell today, which is not the final abode for lost people. The final abode for lost people is what? The lake of fire, which is Gehenna in the Bible. Alright? Let me read the rest of this to you, and we'll quit. He said, "Behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death and Hell, and he followed him. And power is given unto them over what? Fourth part of the earth. To kill with sword and hunger and with death," which I think is like diseases, pestilence, that kind of thing. "And I even noticed this and underlined it. And with beasts of the earth." Think about it. All the little lap dogs you got. Gabby's got a lap dog. She weighs about 150 pounds. If Gabby does not have enough food to feed herself, what's the dog's name?
Lucy.
What's Lucy going to eat? Gabby. Exactly what I was going to say. I mean, let's just be honest and real for a minute. If there's not enough food for the human race, what do you think the animal kingdom does? I can see them now. I can see a bunch of wolves, James, sitting over there beside the road, holding signs up. "We'll howl for food." The animal kingdom's going to do what animal kingdoms do. They're going to do whatever they got to do to eat. Survive. And the Bible tells us this last thing that comes upon the earth, these four horsemen, the last one, was the big one. It was death. And death came in all ways. Some people just starved to death. I believe that'd be the hardest way to go. I honestly tell you, I think it'd be the hardest way to go is to actually be hungry and starve to death. I think that'd be a horrible way to go. But there's going to be people die of hunger. And it's going to be people die from war. And it's going to be people die from disease. And it's going to be people die from the animal kingdom. And the Bible tells me, if I believe what the Bible says, that 1/4 of the earth will die in this 7-year time frame. Can I ask you all an honest question? Can we fathom that? I'm being honest with you for a minute. Four in the 7 billion. Somebody help me. 1.8, that's a good one. We'll count that as right. Can we fathom that? We hear about 10,000 Greg dying. We're like, wow, that's like overwhelming. World War I, 10, what was it I read today? Like 10 million people died in World War I. In World War II, like 400 million people died. And how many did you say was going to die this time, Greg? 1.8 billion? Can we fathom this? This is going to affect the world. I said, preacher, help us. I got the answer. See, that's why Revelation is fun for me to study. But if you're not careful, you get caught up in it. And you get to thinking, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? You're not going to be here. So let me end you on a parallel passage of Scripture that Paul had to give his people in his day and time that you can go home with. Go to 1 Thessalonians. I won't even have to preach it. Some of you just got nervous like, wow, it's time to go now, and he's going to turn to another passage. And I dropped 3 pages of notes. Just kidding. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. This is a parallel script. This is exactly what John just saw. I want you to see. Verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. Remember peace and safety, that white horse? When that happens, the Bible said this is going to be like a woman giving birth. She starts having labor pains, and there's no calling off now. The baby's coming. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So what should I do tonight, Sherry? First of all, I need to be watching. Watching for what? Do you know Lola, the Bible never told me to watch for an Antichrist? It never told me to watch for an Antichrist. What am I supposed to be looking for? The Christ. They're looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So he tells me not to sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are what? But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for the helmet, the hope of salvation. You need 3 things, Amy, tonight. You need faith in Jesus Christ to save you. And if you've got that faith in Jesus Christ, you know that no matter what, you're saved. And you need that helmet of salvation, which is that security. I shared in Jamie in class, we've got assurance and security. Security is, God put me in His hand, that's security. Assurance is what I know. Do I know Him in God's hand? I hope I'm in God's hand. That's not assurance. Assurance is I know Him in God's hand. So the helmet of salvation is the assurance that I know that I'm saved and nothing can happen to me. And I need to put that on and I need to love people, Jamie. I need to love people. Why? Because the time that's coming, it's not going to be very lovable. This is it. This is the armor that he tells them in Ephesians. Now read with me. I want you to see this before you leave. And for a helmet and the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest picture in the world is the ark. Before the rain came, Jason, before the rain came, by saying before the lightning struck and the drip started coming, I think they were safely in the ark. Why do I say that? Because my Bible said God has not appointed me to what? To wrath. Can I ask y'all an honest question? That what I just read about those four horses, does that sound like wrath to you? So what has God done for me? He's prepared for me an ark, which is Jesus Christ. That I can get out of this world, and I can get back to that Revelation chapter 4, chapter 5 scene. And that's really where we're going to be. So why do we even study this? I think there's a reason why we study this. Because everybody in this building knows somebody who's not saved. And your friend, your husband, your child that's not saved, if the Lord was to come back tonight, that person goes to live in this world and they get to see the four horsemen. They'll get to know what it's like to have famine. They'll get to know what it's like to see one fourth of the world killed. They'll know what it's like to work one day to buy just enough food to feed yourself. But I'm glad God's not appointed me to that. And you know what? The people you know that's not saved tonight, God's wanting to give them a chance as well. That's why He gave us the book of Revelations. Not to scare us, but to wake us up and let us know that there's a bad time coming. And we better be warning people. Do you know if you Google the four horsemen, which I did today, I Googled it. 200,000. Y'all ready? 200,000 pages on the four horsemen. So you can't tell me that people in the world ain't interested in this kind of stuff. But I think they're interested for the wrong reasons. They're trying to figure out how they can escape it. So I'm going to get Joe to build me this big thing out of metal. I'm going to bury it under the ground. I'm going to start stacking stuff up in there. And when that time comes, our family's going underground and we're hiding out. Y'all go ahead and do that, but I'll tell you where I'm going to be. Right around the throne. With some weird looking beasts. No pain, no sickness, no death. That's where I'm at. Alright, let's stand and pray. I stopped for a reason because the fifth seal is going to talk about a group of people that I want you to talk about with me next week. So you keep reading on and we'll talk about them next Wednesday, alright? Let's pray. I'm going to let Brian come and we'll sing us a song tonight before we go. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You tonight for Your Word. I thank You, Lord, that we can read. And Lord, there's so much of this stuff we don't even know. Lord, I thank You give us enough to understand that we know that our faith and trust needs to be in You tonight. So Lord, I'm not worried about the four horsemen. I'm not worried about the Antichrist. Because my faith is in You tonight. But Lord, what I am worried about is family members that are not saved. I'm worried about people who's in this church building this past Sunday who raised their hand and said, I don't know Jesus as my Savior. And Lord, I'm worried about them people tonight. And Lord, as our world faces all the chaos with shootings and things going on, I wonder tonight with those 14 that died, I wondered how many knew Jesus. Lord, I know that I don't have to wait for a rapture to see You. I know that my heart can beat its last beat tonight. And I can be absent from this body and to be present with You. Lord, I know eternity is just as close as my last heartbeat tonight. Let's take our lives serious. Our duty serious. Help us to love a world that needs love. But help us to share Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What are we singing, Brian?